Good morning, everyone. You would turn with me to 1 Timothy chapter 1. 1 Timothy chapter 1. And we're just going to read one verse, and that verse will be verse 11. First Timothy 1, verse 11. Paul says, according to the glorious gospel of the blessed God, which was committed to my trust. Before I begin this message this morning, I would like to make a couple of comments. My message today is a message that the world won't want to hear it, especially evangelists. And some preachers, they're not going to want to hear it. But as I bring this message to you this morning, I want to bring it to you in love. I have no animosity. I have no hatred toward evangelists today, toward preachers today. There are some good, faithful preachers. There are some good, faithful evangelists. Evangelists being one that spreads the gospel, preaches God's word, goes out. And that's what we're going to be talking about this morning. But we're also going to be talking about what they're bringing to the world. What they're saying and what people is listening to. Now, I guess maybe being retired, I have too much time on my hands. Sometimes I can sit out on the back and I can turn on the TV and I can turn on these modern day TV evangelists. But not only can I turn them on, I can turn them off. That's one thing good about that little remote that we have. I'm in control of it. So sometimes I'll start and I'll begin to listen to what they're saying, and they're so deceiving to the people that I'll just turn them off, and then I'll flip on another one, and then I'll turn them off. And you say, well, that's what does that have to do with me? Well, as we go through this message, maybe we can find that out. This verse I have just read to you is a part of a letter written by Paul to Timothy, his disciple. And he's encouraging Timothy to remain in Ephesus and to instruct certain people not to teach false doctrines or devote themselves to myths and endless genealogies. If you go back and read all that, and I started to read the whole chapter, but it takes some time, and I'm long-winded, and we want to get out of here by about 2 o'clock, and all that kind of stuff, you know, but in this verse, Paul emphasized the importance of the gospel of the glory of the blessed God, which he has been entrusted with. And when I see that, I think about these people that are standing and proclaiming their version of God's Word. And I ask myself, how is God going to get glory out of what they're saying? How is this going to glorify God when they're not speaking the truth? We know that the gospel is the good news of salvation through faith in Jesus Christ, and it is the foundation of Christian faith. So Paul's message is that he has been entrusted with the gospel. He's entrusted Timothy, and trust that Timothy will proclaim it to others. And let us remember this morning here at Elder Grove Baptist Church that Jesus Christ gave the Great Commission to His church, the church that He founded. He told the church what to do, and then He told them something else. He said, I will be with you throughout all ages, or to the end of the world. And He gave that to His church. And we also know that His Word teaches that He gave gifts. He set first in the church apostles, teachers, evangelists. And He set in the church everything that the church needed. And I also have said before, and I'll say again, If God don't call you and God don't set you in your position, you don't need to be there. So many people today in today's world, they want to take and make the preaching of the gospel a vocation. They want to make it their livelihood, in other words. They're not doing it because God has called them to do that. They're doing that because maybe it's an easy way to earn a living. And because of that mind thought, mindset that they have, thinking that, when they get up before people, do you think they're really going to preach God's Word, or are they going to preach what the people want to hear? If you watch much television evangelism, you'll know exactly what I'm talking about. And I have titled my message today, Today's Evangelism. Today. Most of the so-called evangelism that we see and we hear today should bring grief to every Christian's heart. It don't have any scriptural support to most of what's being preached. It's dishonoring to God, to God's Word, and it's filling the churches with professors instead of possessors. And let us remember, in the first church, in the church Jesus Christ founded, there was a lost person there too, what? 1 out of 12. Today's churches are filled with people that call themselves Christians that are not. They have been falsely deceived into thinking. They have the mindset, because of what they have heard, that everything is okay in their life. We should be shocked at what we hear coming from some of these TV evangelists. And as I said earlier, it's not all of them, but it's a lot of them. People are being deceived over and over again. These so-called evangelists, so-called preachers, they make the Word of God cheap. Don't mean anything. It's all commercialized. Nothing sacred anymore. You know, we can look and we can tell over the past, I just say over the past 50 to 100 years, if we look back and see, as we study, as we read, we can see how things have declined. Deteriorating and going from bad to worse. But the problem is, the people of this world don't see why it's happening. The reason it's happening that way, the reason the world is deteriorating, the world is turning away from God, is because of what they're hearing. God's design from the very beginning, one that His design, He will never sway either way, is to glorify Himself. To let others know how glorious He really is. What a great God that He is. What He has done for His people. That's is the great aim and the end He has in all that He does and says. Because of that, He allows sin to enter the world. Not to author sin, but He allowed it. And for that, because of sin, He willed His beloved Son to become incarnate, render perfect obedience to the divine law, suffer and die. Because of that, He is now taken out of the world a people for Himself, a people which shall eternally show forth His praises. God has taken them out. God has called them. God is doing that work. He is calling His elect. So we see and we need to understand that God has ordered everything the way He wanted it to be. Not what man wants it to be. It's His design. It's His plan. We'll see more of that as we go along. And that's the only way it can be. Romans 11:36 says, "For through Him, for from Him and through Him and to Him are all things. To Him be the glory forever." Amen. And this basic truth is written all over the Scriptures. Very plainly. The ones that don't see it, they're blind. All things are appointed by God for His glory. His saving of sinners is not an end of it in itself. For God would have been no loser had every one of them eternally perished. His saving of sinners is but a means unto an end. And that is to the praise of the glory of His grace. So, we know what God's plan is. We know what His design is. So shouldn't we follow, and shouldn't that aim be ours as well, that God may be magnified by us? Whatever we do it all for the glory of God. We also, in like manner, it also follows that that has to be the preacher's aim, to glorify God. And this all come together in a minute. Just bear with me. That should be the preacher's aim. That should be all preachers' aim. And I believe it is the aim of all God-called preachers. But I do not believe everything that everyone is standing up professing to be this or that is God-called. I don't believe that. I never have believed it. And I never will believe it. If the evangelist fails to make the glory of God his priority and constant aim, he is certain to go wrong. And all his efforts will be worthless. He might as well just beat the air. When it's anything besides bringing honor and glory to God, it's not acceptable to God. He has to bring God's Word to the people in a way that magnifies and glorifies God. But that's where modern day evangelism failed. It failed a long time ago. You see what evangelism did? It made the winning of souls its goal. You say, "Well, that's okay. That should." Okay. They made the winning of souls its goal, and everything else was made to serve and pay tribute to the same. Though the glory of God was not actually denied, yet it was all side off, crowded out, and made secondary. And we need to remember that God is honored when the preacher speaks His Word or clings to His Word. That's when God is honored. Not preaching what the people want to hear. And besides that, He is faithful to proclaim all the counsel of God. Not just what people want to hear. I can take God's Word this morning and I can go and I can pick out verses, and man, everybody be going out of here just as happy and happy as they could be. That's what the world's hearing. But I wouldn't be a faithful minister of God if I done that. Most of them is getting up and they're preaching things that really appeal to them and appeal to the people. But Paul says something else in Timothy 2 over in chapter 4. Verses 4:1-5, he said this. He says, I charge thee therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead at his appearing in his kingdom. And this is very familiar to us. It says, preach the word. Be instant in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort, with all suffering and doctrine. And then he tells Timothy, he says, for the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine. But after their own lust shall they heap to themselves teachers having itching ears. And they shall turn away their ears from the truth and shall be turned unto fables. But Timothy, watch thou on all things, endure affliction, do the work of an evangelist, make full proof of thy ministry. Preach the word. Be instant in season and out of season. Preach the word. Preachers today, most modern day evangelists, unless they steadily view conversion in the way God does, as the way in which He is to be glorified, they begin to compromise in the means they employ. Their desire is to, in our modern day evangelism, it's not to promote the glory of God, glory of the triune God. What their desire is how to multiply conversions. Fill up the pews. Fill up the pews, you fill up the offering plate. Afford to pay me more. The whole direction of evangelical activity during the past 100 years has taken that direction. Losing sight of God and what God would have. So the churches have devised means of their own. Too many churches tell themselves the end justifies the means. Instead of examining the plans proposed and the methods adopted by the light of Scripture, you know, people look at these TV evangelists and they really esteem them. They put them way up on a pedestal. Look what he's doing. Look at the thousands of people who are saved under his preaching. By what people can see, by their pews filling up. Not that his preaching honored God, but it tickled their ears. They want to go hear more. They want to join. They want to be a part of that. But I wonder how many of those people that's filling up those pews, I wonder how many of their souls was actually saved. God knows. You know, when the person or evangelist makes that his sole end, to fill up the pews in a church or have a large congregation, if that is his desire, and there's nothing wrong with that, and I don't want y'all to misunderstand me, I think it's a great miracle every time God saves a person. That's a miracle. It's a miracle in my life. But let us also know that all that profess are not Christians. We have to know that. When they began to do that, they began to take that wrong course. Instead of them striving and having a desire to preach the truth, they kind of water it down, make it acceptable to the hearer, make what they're saying sound good to the hearer, to the lost. His object is to make conversion easy. Make it easy. And that's why so many of them use, so many just over and over and over again, you'll hear them use John 3:16. That's their favorite verse. But what does he do with verse of light? Can the Ethiopian change his spots? Change his skin? Or the leopard change his spots? What does he do with verses like when Jesus says, "No man can come unto me except the Father who has sent me draws him"? You've not chosen me, I've chosen you. What do they do with verses like that? What does evangelists do with verses like that? The people they're speaking to don't ever hear them. They don't ever hear it. They water down God's Word. They water down God's sovereign election. They water down Christ's particular redemption. They water down the necessity of the working of the Holy Spirit. They put it all on you. They put it all on them. So we know that in modern day evangelism, there's been ignoring the truth about total depravity of man. It's not taught. Not taught. The sinner don't hear this. Divine grace does not exercise the expense of holiness. It don't compromise with sin. It's also true that salvation is a free gift. But you receive that free gift, you better receive it with an empty hand. What do I mean by that? It's the hand that's not still trying to hang on to the world and worldly things. You're not going to get it. It's not true that Christ has done everything for the sinner. He didn't. This is coming from the prodigal son, the little story that was told there, and I kind of got it summed up this way. You know, he didn't fill his belly with the husks which the swine eat and find them unable to satisfy. He has not turned back his back on the far country. He has not gone to the Father and acknowledged his sins. Those are acts which the sinner himself must perform. He has to do that. True, he will not be saved for the performance of them any more than the prodigal son could receive the Father's kiss and ring while he remained at a guilty distance from him. We have to come to him, but we come through the working of the Holy Spirit. We have our part. We have our responsibility. Man is responsible. But something more is necessary. Something more than believing is necessary to salvation. A heart that is filled in rebellion against God cannot save me believe. It's got to be broken. The Bible says, "Unless you repent, you shall all likewise perish." In Luke 13:3. Repentance is just as essential as faith. You know, that order is laid down pretty plain by Christ. He said, "Repent and believe the gospel." Mark 1:15. Repentance is, what repentance is a heart repudiation of sin. And where there is true repentance, grace is free to act, and it does. So, it should be, and it is, the duty of the evangelist to cry, let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts, and let him return unto the Lord, and he will have mercy on him, as Isaiah said. The evangelist's task is to call on his hearers to lay down the weapons of their warfare against God, and to plead for mercy through Christ. In most cases, the modern evangelist assures his congregation that all any sinner has to do in order to escape hell and make sure of heaven is to receive Christ as a personal Savior. Well, what makes it really sounds good. Receive Him as His Savior while rejects Him as Lord. See, there's sometimes there's more to things than we first see when we first look. Sometimes there's more to things than what we hear. Again, I say, no one can receive Christ as his Savior while he rejects Him as Lord. But sometimes the evangelist says that the one who accepts Christ should also surrender to Him as Lord. But when he says that, he spoils it by asserting that though the convert fails to do so, nevertheless, heaven is sure to him. And that's one of the lies of the devil. Only those who are spiritually blind will declare that Christ will save any who despise His authority and refuse His yoke. And why would you say that? Because that would not be grace, it would be a disgrace. That would put Christ placing a premium on lawlessness. It's in His office of the Lord that Christ maintains God's honor, enforces His law. You know, if the reader would just turn to some of these passages, I'll just give you a few. Luke chapter 1, Acts chapter 5, 2 Peter 1, chapter 2 and 3. When you see the words Lord and Savior, if you read in your Bible, if you'll notice when these two titles occur, you will always find that Lord and Savior, not Savior and Lord. Therefore, those who have not bowed to Christ and put Him first in their hearts and lives, yet they trust Him as their Savior, but not their Lord. They are deceived. They've been deceived. Christ is the author of eternal salvation to all those who obey Him. But the attitude of those who submit not to His Lordship is, we won't have this man to rule over us. We need to ask ourselves that question. Will we allow Him to rule over us? It should be, I am subject to His will. I'm sincerely endeavoring to keep His commandments. So we see that God's will of salvation is almost, it's not known really today, not much. The nature of Christ's salvation is misunderstood by most of the world. The terms of His salvation are misrepresented everywhere, just about it. The gospel which is now being proclaimed is, in 9 cases out of every 10, but a perversion of the truth. As I said earlier, tens of thousands are sure they are bound up for heaven. And they're on the way to hell just as fast as they can go. Things are a lot worse out there than what we would think. You say, well, you're being a pessimist. Maybe. I will say this, I don't know what God's going to do about it. I don't. I do and I don't. You know, religious conditions were much worse 150 years ago. But I do think this. Unless God is pleased to give a great revival, it won't be very long before Isaiah 60 and verse 2, where it says, the darkness shall cover the earth and gross darkness the people. You know, the light of the true gospel is rapidly disappearing. Modern evangelism constitutes, in our judgment, in my judgment, and most solemn of all, the signs of the times. Paul warned. You go through all through the New Testament, and you see the warnings of false teachers. He tells us that they come and they bring any doctrine to you, what they taught. Don't have nothing to do with them. Don't have nothing to do with them. So what do? We finish up. What are we supposed to do? when we see things like they are? Well, Ephesians 5:11, it gives us the answer. It says, "Have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them, and everything opposed to the light of the word is darkness." So it is the bound duty of every one of us, every Christian, not to have any dealings with this modern day evangelist, what they're saying. We have to remember those that are preaching and telling people that they can be saved without forsaking their idols, without repenting, without surrendering to the Lordship of Christ. They are erroneous and dangerous as others who insist that salvation is by works, and that heaven must be earned by our own effects. And we know that that's not true. So we have to be careful. And a lot of times, sometimes, we might hear these things and know that they're wrong. And sometimes we talk with people and they'll tell you, "I did this, I did this." I talked to my sister yesterday, and I'm closing. I talked to my sister yesterday, and she was talking about this preacher. She's pretty disabled. She's not really able to get up and go to church. But she said today was this preacher in Hazelhurst. She lives out from Hazelhurst, that she listened to every Sunday morning. So I asked her about him, and she told me he preached the word, that he would preach a while, and he would go to the verses and back up what he said. I said, "Well, that's good." And then I said, "If you want to hear more truth, more sound preaching, go to Elk Grove Baptist Church in Glenville, Georgia, and click on Sermon Audio." Thank you for your time and your attention. From them. They don't hear, and they're not told what they really are. They're just told, we'll get to it in a minute, they're just told, "You just do this. Everything will be alright." They don't know that every man is corrupt. They don't know that every man is totally depraved. They're not being taught that. They are unaware of their own wretchedness. They're blind and helpless, dead in trespass and sin. They don't understand that their hearts are filled with enmity against God. You know, we know that no man can be saved without the supernatural working of the Holy Spirit in our lives. I hope we know that. God has intervened. But when they water down the truth of man's total depravity, what's that going to lead to? It's going to lead to a deception of God's Word. But we know that the teaching of man's total depravity is very plain in God's Word. It's unmistakable. Our journey through this life, anyone's journey through this life, is hopeless unless God intervenes. And that is through the working of the Holy Spirit. He has sent Jesus Christ as a sacrifice. Jesus Christ paid the price for our sin. But without the work of the Holy Spirit, no one is going to come to it. Just as I read, He has to draw us to Him, and He does that through the working of the Holy Spirit. Today, we look at a person being born again, and hopefully we all understand what it means to be born again. We understand how that happens. We just went through it in our study of 1 John. That they're born of water and the Spirit. But today, our modern day or I could say Armenian evangelism. In our day, it tells the sinner that they have to do something, that they have to cooperate with God. Really, it really comes to this. The way it's being taught to the world today, that God is represented as helping man to save himself. That the sinner has to begin to work by becoming willing. And then God will complete that work. That's what they're hearing. But we know, and I wish they did, and it's our job to make sure that they do know this. But biblically, according to the Bible, nothing but the Spirit of God can make that person willing. Because he's not going to be willing on his own. The brave man is not willing. He don't have no desire for the things of God. God's Spirit has to make him willing. But thankfully, we know that God's Spirit can do that. It does do that. It did that in your life. It did that in my life if you're saved. It's the Holy Spirit. He's the only one that can cause godly sorrow in a person's life. He is the only one that can open up their eyes and they can see who they really are. He is the only one that can show them the need of Jesus Christ. That is His work. That is His work. He's the one that makes us quit loving ourselves and turn our attention toward God. So it's not by the might of the preacher, nor by the sinner's will. But God says it's but by my Spirit. You know, a modern day evangelism weighs in the balance of the scales. God's holy word, as they bring it, it would really be found like it. You know, it would be short of that which is vital to genuine conversion. Short of what is essential if sinners are to be shown their need of a Savior. It lacks that which will produce the transformed lives of new creatures in Christ Jesus. That's what they're lacking. I will say that the evangelism of the day is not only superficial to the last degree, but is radically defective. It's utterly lacking a foundation on which to base an appeal for sinners to come to Christ. There's a fatal omission of that which God has given for the purpose of imparting a knowledge of sin. They're not hearing it. Those who receive the message which is now being given out from most of these evangelical preachers are being totally deceived. It is a way which seems right unto man. But unless God sovereignly intervenes by a miracle of grace, all who follow it will surely find that the ends thereof are the ways of death. I believe that there are tens of thousands who confidently imagine that they are confident. They believe what they've heard. And I believe that there are tens of thousands out there because of these TV evangelists and others that have been deceived. There are thousands of them that think that they're bound for heaven. But they're wrong. They're wrong. What does the TV evangelist do? If you watch very many of them, you know what they do. What their aim is. Watch one the other day. Won't call names, but I don't want to get in too much trouble. But he says, if you're lost, just say this prayer. Say this prayer. And then when you say this prayer, call this number. You know how many people believe that?
A lot.
A lot of people believe that. So I asked us this morning, what is the gospel? Is the gospel a message of glad tidings from heaven to make God to find rebels at ease in their wickedness? Is it given for the purpose of assuring the pleasure-crazy young people that providing they only believe, there is nothing for them to fear in the future? Well, one would think so if they listen to these preachers. The way they present the Word, or really the way they pervert the Word. That's by most of them, not all of them. And even more so when we look at their lives. We touched on this a little bit earlier in our class this morning. A lot of professions are being made, and we really can't see. Especially in the beginning. We can't see. A person has to grow. We can't see. But after so much time, we can know. We can know. Yeah. They're being told that God loved them and He sent His Son to die for them. And all you got to do is believe. You say, well, ain't nothing wrong with that. Yeah. There's more to it than that, though, according to my Bible. That's where so much deception comes in. So much. And when that is told in that way, it's just like casting pearl before the swine. They don't know. They've never been taught. Gospel is not a thing apart. It is not something independent of the prior revelation of God's law. It's not an announcement that God has relaxed His justice, the Lord His standard of holiness. It's far from that. When Scripture is expounded, the gospel presents the clearest demonstration and the proof of God's justice, of His justice and His infinite hatred of sin. But they're not being taught these things. The gospel is very, very far from making light of sin. The gospel shows us how unsparingly God deals with it. It reveals to us the terrible sword of His justice, smiting His beloved Son in order that atonement might be made for the transgression of His people. The gospel don't set aside the law. It exhibits the Savior enduring the curse of it. That's what He did. He endured the curse of the law. Calvary supplied the most solemn and awe-inspiring display of God's hatred of sin that time and eternity will ever see. We will never see it. Nothing like that again. That's how much God hated sin. But these people that say and just believe and everything is okay, they're being deceived. They're not hearing the whole truth. Can you imagine that the gospel is magnified or God glorified by going to lost sinners and telling them that they may be saved by simply accepting Christ as their personal Savior while they're still serving the idols and their hearts are still in love with sin? If I do that, I'll be telling them a lie. I'll pervert the gospel. I'd insult Christ. Turn the grace of God into the license of sin. We have to be careful. You know, just as the world is not ready for the New Testament before it received the old, just as Jews were not prepared for the ministry of Christ until John the Baptist had come before him with his call to repentance, is so that the unsaved are in no condition today for the gospel until the law is applied to their hearts. Romans 3:20 says, "For by the law is the knowledge of sin." People have to understand that they are sinners. They have to understand that. It's a waste, as I say, it's a waste of time to sow seed on ground which has never been plowed or broken up. To present the vicarious sacrifice of Christ to those whose passion is to take their fill of sin, to give that which is holy to the dogs. What they need to hear about, what the lost need to hear about, is the character. They need to hear about Jesus, with whom they have something to do with, or they're going to have something to do with Him. They need to know about His claims that He has upon them. They need to know about His righteous demands. And they need to know the cost of disregarding Him and going their own way. The nature of Christ's salvation is really misrepresentative by, again, the present day evangelist. What He does, He announces a Savior from hell rather than a Savior from sin. And that's what causes a lot of people to be deceived. Nobody don't want to go to hell. If the man stands and say, "Well, you just say that you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and you say this little prayer and everything's all right, you're saved," they're being deceived. They'll believe that because they don't want to go to hell. But what was the very first thing that was said about Jesus that we read in the New Testament? It's this. He says, "You shall call His name Jesus, for He shall save His people." Don't say not from the wrath to come, but from their sins. Christ is a Savior to those that realize that they are sinners and understand that they are sinners and understand what sin is. But they have to be taught that. Their sin has become a burden to them. It has to be on their conscience. They got to learn to hate sin. And they will. And they do that through the revelation, through the working of the Holy Spirit. They can see these things. And they can be freed from the dominion of sin. And remember, Jesus is a Savior to none other than these kind of people. You know, He's not going to save people from hell that still love sin and still in love with sin. Now you say, "No, I'm not saying that we don't sin. We do. But we don't love it. If you love it, you got a problem. We should hate it. And His people hate sin. And when we sin, what do? We repent of it. We get right with God." But so many people out there that probably don't read the Bible, don't study, they have a responsibility. That was mentioned too. We all have a responsibility to study God's Word. You know. But He also uses preachers, pastors, teachers to teach us these things. But we're without excuse. They're without excuse. But it's easy for them to turn on the TV and sit there and hear these words saying, "Just say this little prayer and call this number. You're all right. You got to worry no more." You know, then you got people who say, "Well, you know, when the Lord saved me, I really didn't feel that I was all that bad, that I didn't feel the sin in my life, and I didn't have guilt." Well, I did. If you didn't, you probably wasn't saved. You know. A person feels like that they don't have guilt, and they don't feel like they're a sinner when the Holy Spirit's working with and dealing with them. If they can't realize that, nah. I would have to say that they've never been saved at all, or they were not saved when they thought they was. And it is true, as a Christian grows in grace, he has a clearer understanding of what sin is. He understands more what it is to rebel against God. He has a hatred for it, and he has a sorrow for it. But if he's not taught these things, if he don't go and see it in God's Word, he's not going to know this. All he's going to do is just call that number. He's going to say that little prayer, and he's going to die and go to hell because he thinks everything's all right. I believe the Bible teaches when that happens, whose hands is their blood on? Pastors are supposed to, preachers are supposed to watch out for the people. He's supposed to warn the people. And I'm so thankful that we have that here. A lot of churches have that. But a lot of churches, or a lot of evangelists, no. But we do grow. But we need to never think that one will be saved and saved by Christ whose conscience has never been smitten by the Holy Spirit. It don't work that way. It don't work that way. We have to come before God with a contrite heart. We have to have sorrow in our heart. You know, it's not the healthy people that need a doctor, is it? It's but the sick. And those who really seek relief from the great physician are those who are sick of sin, who long to be delivered from its God-dishonoring works and its soul defiling pollutions. But they're not going to do that until God's Spirit begins to deal with them. He's going to show them these things. That is His work. Jesus told His disciples there, the first church, He said He was going to send His Spirit and He would guide them into all truth. And that little all means, to me, it means all truth. Now, there are some things I don't understand. Yes, there's a lot I don't understand. And I understand enough to know where my salvation comes from. I can understand enough to know that it takes more than to believe. Because the Bible has words for that too. Jesus told a bunch of them that believed to just depart from you. I never knew you. He's going to tell a bunch more too. So Christ's salvation is a salvation from sin. From the love of it. From its dominion. From its guilt and penalty. So what should be the first work of an evangelist? He should tell them about their sin. Tell them they're sinners. Tell them they're depraved. Tell them what's waiting for them. They need to devote sermon after sermon to explaining what sin is in the sight of God. Will that make him popular with the crowds? No, that's why he don't do it. It won't make him popular at all. And then you got people say, well, if a man preaches like that, he's going to drive people away. So be it. Preaching God's Word drives people away, let them go. I'd rather see people leave than I have to see His Holy Spirit leave. We have to be careful. So the terms of Christ's salvation are erroneously stated by the present day evangelists, with very rare exceptions. He tells us here that salvation is by grace and received as a free gift. That Christ has done everything for the sinner, that nothing remains but for him to believe, to trust in the infinite merits of His blood. Well, that sounds so good, don't it? Are you listening to what I'm saying this morning, folks? Are you really listening? That's what's being taught. Salvation is by grace. It's by grace alone. Man can't do anything to merit God's approval or earn God's favor. But nevertheless,